Well, good evening again. It really is a treat to be able to speak at the great St. Elf's, a church I've watched from afar for ever since I worked at Access Ministries, like 20, anyway, a long time ago. Especially a long time for some of the people in this room, more than others of us, I'm sure. So even before that, actually last century, if I'm honest, the year 1999, I had finished high school and I was on what you'd call now a gap year. I had a red van and I had curtains that had been tie-dyed courtesy of my friends because they felt that that was one of the things that needed to really sort of symbolize this adventure I was setting off on. I took off and petrol was 61 cents a litre. And I remember getting to Torquay and needing to fill up the tank and thinking, my God, am I going to be able to make it around Australia? Courtesy of the junk food I was eating at the time, I overspent a little bit and ended up working a little bit closer to home for my first gap year job than expected in the Riverland in South Australia. At the time, I was also reading some biographies of different people and had come across this biography by a lady called Jackie Pullinger, who had been encouraged by her vicar in feeling that she was called to one of the nations on the earth, but not sure which one. Her vicar had said to her in England, "We'll buy a round-the-world ticket and get off when God tells you to." And so she'd ended up in Hong Kong and laboring for a long time, quite fruitlessly, until she'd had this experience of the dynamic working power of the Holy Spirit that actually changed not only her, but the ministry there. And the ministry in the walled city, which no longer exists, is one of those wonderful stories of God at work in our last century. I read that story at the same time that I was just bumping into different regional churches while I was doing my grape picking work and learning how to pick grapes of buckets really quick. And the two corresponded, I believe, sovereignly. And I got to discover church services and communities of faith that were actually moving in expressly in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember at night, not too far away from Pentecost itself, in a Church of Christ in a place called Loxton, South Australia, where we were at a Bible study night. And I'd come in my van to the Bible study night and then take off back down to the river where I'd set up camp, which was cheap and quite effective way of accommodating myself at the time. And we were praying, and two things happened. One was we prayed for someone who had a sprained ankle that was in acute pain, and as we prayed, the pain stopped. First time I'd ever seen that. The second thing was that as we were praying, we were asking for God to speak to us, and I had an impression of something in my mind that I hadn't experienced coming in such a clear way before, and I was able to share that. As a consequence, I have explored, like I said before, some of that Pentecostal flavor to the Christian faith that we all share over the last couple of decades. And when I think of the Holy Spirit as a consequence of that, and a consequence of that lean into that sort of direction, I think of his dynamic working power coming in those specific things like the working of miracles or the giving of a gift of wisdom or the giving of a gift of a prophetic word, things like that, that are external and that are somewhat dramatic. And so it's a great joy actually to come to this text tonight and have the opportunity to have a look at the Holy Spirit's working power in our inner place, strengthening us and working in us with that same dynamism as the external kind of workings, that same power that raised Jesus from the grave working inside of us. So let's have a look at 2 Timothy 1:7. This is a verse that I've actually, confession time, never studied until this last couple of weeks. Why? Here's my pictures. Can I have that slide, please? I just think it's like a little bit trite and kind of cliched, right, that verse. I found it in a quick Google search on the front of many t-shirts, on the front of key rings, on the front of mugs, and on the front of a pretty cool car bumper sticker kind of arrangement on the windscreen. Would anyone go for that kind of thing? Says fearless and then got the Bible verse there. Because of that kind of branding and marketing, for me that verse has been a little bit cliched and I've not looked into it. Such then is the joy of actually digging into this a little bit this week. 2 Timothy 1:7 saying that we're not given over to a spirit of timidity, to fear, but alternately, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, we have access to something else. I loved Mike's introduction to your topic of 2 Timothy, and I wrote down the summation there. God had everything planned out for Timothy, so rest assured, he has good plans for you. I just think that's a great encouragement. My hope is that this message, as a little piece of that overarching work that you're doing in 2 Timothy, would be an encouragement for you tonight as well. The next slide is a couple of the things that we have fears of. Can anyone help me with some of these fear that we might have in our current day? Come on, we know FOMO. Someone shout out FOMO. Fear of missing out. Great. What are some of these other ones? So what's FOBO then? Don't Google it. Have a go. Fear of, sorry? Fear of being old. Fear of being old. Yeah, we can write that one in. Fear of bombing out. Almost. It's fear of better options. That's the fear of better options. Foji. What about FOJI? Does anyone know? The fear of joining in. Something post-pandemic that people have discovered. Actually, I'd like to sit at home and rather I'm scared of joining in. FOLO. The fear of losing out. FONK. The fear of not knowing. Let me read this. By now you're familiar with FOMO, the fear of missing out, but now a new phenomenon is taking over and it's very likely you'll see much of yourself in it, claims this article. It is described as an indecisive loop that impacts mainly on your plans and hinders your ability to commit to things at the fear that something better will present itself. FOBO makes a person say maybe instead of committing, to go silent when it's time to finalize plans, cancel at the last minute when something better comes along. Another type of FOLO or fear of losing out is an advanced form of fear of missing out. In Singapore, it's called Kiasu syndrome. You feel that you've not achieved success in your life or that life has passed you by. Others now appear to be rich or happy and fulfilled, whereas you are starting at a game over screen. FONK, or the fear of not knowing, is living in a connected world where we feel we must not know what's happening every minute of the day, and if they don't know what is going on, FONK sufferers become sweaty, stressed, and anxious. All these afflictions impact our psychological well-being and result in pessimism, stress, feeling unfulfilled, and pessimism. Did anyone get my title up there? Well done, yes. I actually think that we are more, in our world now, we are more defined by a worldview of fear than maybe we're even conscious of. We're used to assessing things and thinking of things, hearing about things through a lens of fear. We're attuned to the fact that there is a shadow pandemic of anxiety and other associated illnesses, and I don't want to make light of that at all, and I celebrate the fact that there's not the shame attached to those kind of things that there used to be, and that there's medical opportunities to seek help if you're suffering from those kind of things that we would call chronic anxiety, depression, thinking around a fear-based sort of worldview that gets stuck in motion. But we are not called to be people that build our lives on the basis of what could happen if, what will happen when, and those kind of fear-based motivations. Grade four camp, I had FOMO. We were yabbying at a dam, and three or four people had already caught yabbies, just simple sausage tied to the end of a string, and all you had to do is just sit at the bank, throw this in, when the yabby bit, pull it. But I got so worried that I was going to miss out on catching a yabby, I ended up changing position so many times I completely fell in. And I remember seeing the disappointment in my teacher's eyes that now I would need to go and, you know, have a shower and change my clothes and all that kind of thing. But I couldn't understand why you wouldn't just, what if I missed out on catching a yabby? I did. How much of our lives are designed around those kind of things? If I don't, then this will happen. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful or cowardly. The word is dilea, used only once in the New Testament by Paul. In surrounding literature at the time, it carried a sense of evil. It's against righteousness, against morality. And the word is relates to being stuck when something needs to happen, not going forward when there's a moral obligation to move forward. So the thing that captured me as I studied this during the week was thinking of, the next slide, the functions of fear. We know that fear outplays with the fight, flight, or freeze responses. And how Paul talks about the inworking of that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit being three things that actually come in direct opposition to those characteristics of timidity or a fear-based response. Rather than fight, he tells us about the dunamis power, the power of the Holy Spirit that is God's might, God's strength, literally his power to achieve through God's own ability, not our own strength, not our own ability to throw a punch, to prove ourselves, but his ability to set things right. We're not to be given to a spirit of fear, but the dynamic working inwardly of the Holy Spirit is that we would have his power, the ability to lean into his strength. And rather than flight, he gives agape love, literally to prefer to love others in the way that God does, leaning into his strength and leaning into his power. And rather than freeze, he gives us sophronimos, self-control, a sound mind, self-discretion, sound judgment. Rather than freezing in fear and not knowing how to respond, rather than responding with aggression or responding with withdrawal and taking away our love from the situation, when the Holy Spirit is giving his dynamic power to work inside of us, he helps us to have a sound mind. Doesn't mean we can't be cautious. Doesn't mean we can't have spreadsheets. Doesn't mean we can't, look at Richie. It doesn't mean that we can't think things through. In fact, it means that we think things through, but we do so with a sound mind that comes from the characteristics of the living Holy Spirit at work in us. So my paraphrase for this verse goes like this. You weren't born to fight, to flee, or to freeze. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be strong, to love like he does, and to engage in this difficult world with a level head. And so all of that to lead into, let's go now to the main text, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father. Here's Paul in Ephesians writing probably from prison in Rome. And I've never been to prison. I don't know about you. And And I know people in congregations have those experiences and might be able to shed some light on that. I have been, though, locked in an interview room for a purported indiscretion where I'd allegedly stolen my brother's bike. And I was in that interview room for several hours. Sergeant Durra, still remember his name, asking me again, and it may be, well, it felt like several hours. It may not have been. Story probably takes too long to tell, but I still claim 24 years later that I had nothing to do with stealing my brother's bike, an allegation I vehemently deny. We get insight again into the specific application for the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's prayer. Tonight, my hope is that we would become an answer to Paul's prayer, prayed so long ago, but for people like us wrestling with the reality of fear in this dangerous world and this tricky world to navigate. But knowing that we have a powerful Holy Spirit with dynamic outworking power that can be displayed in all sorts of ways, tonight focusing in on just one of those applications, that inner working power. For this reason, that's the reason that begins in chapter 3. And I did finish school last century, and so I find it hard to read my, I've got to get a bigger text Bible. Here we go. It's coming up close. Verse 7, when he became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given through the working of his power. Because he was given that in verse 8, though he is less than the least, but he's given the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. For that reason, he gets on his knees because God has worked in his life to give the gift of the revelation of God's love. And because God has called him to a work that others would know that, even non-Jewish people like me. For that reason, he kneels before the Father and he prays an earnest prayer, a prayer that we, I think, can be the answer to. He prays that we would... keep it up here. He prays that we would know his. He prays that we would know that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit. That word power, dunamis, where we get dynamic from, that dynamic power of the Spirit. He's praying that we would be strengthened not by just an idea or a concept, but by a person called the Holy Spirit, bringing that power, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, into us, into our inner being, so that we may have Christ dwelling in our hearts, and that we would be rooted and established in love to know that power. How would that power be worked? The power that's worked in this way. To know together with all God's holy people how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. If you had one prayer that the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit would work in your life or work in someone else's life, what would that one prayer be? Paul's prayer is this, that we'd be able to get it. That we'd be able to be liberated from fear, that we wouldn't have to work in the context of the things that we see going on, because on the inside, that same dynamic power changes us like it changed him. To be able to sit in jail, to be able to say, I know the grace of God. Not to be able to lament about not being free, but to be able to rejoice in that thing that's happened in here. That is a prayer I think we all share, but a prayer that we can be the answer to. Because one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit is that sometimes we can miss him if we don't know that it's possible. And that as we lean our attention into him, as we listen to him, as we draw some expectation of the kind of person that he could be in our life, then transformation happens when we acknowledge and we look and we receive. I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's words as a little prayer for all of us at the end of this time together in just a moment. But before I go there, I would like to just speak for a moment on behalf of children that are experiencing extreme poverty around the world. There are so many children, 365 million children in extreme poverty, which means that every day is not just a day to wonder what will happen next week, but every day is a day for survival. I remember discovering that when I sat with a friend of mine in extreme poverty, showing him on a tablet computer, Bear Grylls, my favorite show. And I watched and I was entertained and I laughed at the parts where Bear Grylls did crazy things like eat stuff that I would never eat. And my friend just sat there and watched it like I was showing him a documentary. And at the end he said, well, you know what? There's easier ways to do it, you know. And when we're catching frogs, you just do it like this and you don't eat. I don't know why it's so dramatic about eating a snake. If you're hungry, you're hungry. Just eat it. And I realized in that little moment, in a fun sort of interaction, how real extreme poverty is. Children around the world are more likely to be in poverty and more vulnerable to its effects. Our big concern right now is that COVID has caused kids who are already on the edge to experience more marginalization because I've got a degree, my wife's got a higher education, and together my four kids had access to technology, teaching staff, and a whole bunch of things, and we still struggled in the pandemic. Imagine no technology and parents with no education. And if we can't arrest what happened during those COVID lockdowns in countries like Indonesia, other African countries quickly, then these kids, even at grade 4 or 5, will have hit their peak for their life because they need to start getting out and getting work, and catching up will be impossible. So as I speak on behalf of those kids, we do have my son Zax here tonight. He's my expert at helping people interested in helping children through child sponsorship. I've got some profiles with him up the back in the foyer on the table. If there's room for another child in your life, then would you join? Actually, 75 children are sponsored through the community at St. Alf's. And so would you join other people supporting children in poverty in this way, if that's for you? Tonight, I would invite you. $48 a month, that's tax deductible. You do it through a QR code, through signing up online, or a simple phone call. It's the children that are represented on the table there tonight are actually teenagers who are much harder to get sponsored. They're not cute. They're not, they're cute to their parents and all that kind of thing, but you know what I mean. If they don't get sponsored soon, their lives will be directly impacted long term as a result. One story before I finish up and read this benediction. There's a little girl in Indonesia, and she had grown up in poverty. Her job was to cut and carry 30 kilos of potatoes a day in order to raise enough money for herself to go to school. When her family didn't have enough food to do anything for dinner, then her job was to jump the neighbor's fence and steal vegetables out of the garden to be able to help the family survive. Her younger sister got sponsored through the Compassion Program at a local church. All of the work is local church based. It's why I got involved with my wife when we first got married, as an extension of our own church ministry here. And this girl got sponsored. They noticed her start to change. They noticed her become calmer, more peaceful. They noticed her begin to pray at the table before meals. And it drew them to this faith that was part of the holistic care that the young child, the 7-year-old sister, was receiving. Long story short, when the volunteer mentor came, it's all through a local church, came to the house time and time again, the mentor became friends with this older sister whose job it was to jump the fence and invited her to church. And long story short, that whole family now has come to faith. The community is impacted because they are all mentors as volunteers in the Compassion program as well, starting small, like Jesus says. Impacts so many. And I would encourage you to be involved in seeing that kind of work, not only in our lives and our friends' lives, but in examples like that of that Holy Spirit that we're talking about, making change on the inside of even young people. Can you believe it? Even people that didn't previously know the gospel, can you believe it? Even people that are far away that we don't know. The toughest thing for me about engaging in the child sponsorship thing is I don't know the real-time impact, and I find it hard to relate. But then I hear back from people saying to me, as a child sponsored and growing up, the work of God that happened in my life was... it happened in conjunction with the encouragement of a sponsor and the fact that they cared enough to write to me. They cared enough, even when they didn't know me. And actually, that geographic boundary that I find so difficult is one of the very things that communicates the love of God to others. That same Holy Spirit at work in them, that same Holy Spirit at work in us. Can I pray out of Eugene Peterson's words for us tonight? That we would abolish fear as a mindset for thinking, and that we would give that up in reference to believing, acknowledging that the Holy Spirit has the dynamic power to work in our life so we don't have to fight, to flee, or to freeze, but we can go with His strength at work in us. Here we go, let's pray. I ask the Father to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly in love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, that we would rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. That we would know that, God, you can do anything, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in our wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. And we pray with Paul, glory to God in the church, that this would result in glory to God in the Messiah in Jesus, that it would result in glory down all the generations. It would result in glory through all millennia. And we pray tonight, Jesus, that the working of your power would work through and in our inner lives, through and in this congregation, through and in our brothers and sisters in the city of Whitehorse, in churches, in the 91 churches that we know of in this local government area. Lord, that your mighty working power would work in the same way in children in poverty, in the 2 million children enrolled in Compassion's holistic development program around the world, and in the 75 sponsored through people in the community at St. Elf. We pray that we would give ourselves over to your dynamic working power, Holy Spirit, so that there would be glory to God in the highest, so that there will be glory to Jesus for all generations. May we be the answer to Paul's prayer in our life and beyond, in Jesus' name. Amen.